The title of the message tonight, the lesson is, Are You a Delighting Christian? It is not, Are You a Delightful Christian? Okay? That's a horse of a different color. Are you a delighting Christian? And I think that'll make sense to you as we go through the message tonight. In the first part of the 20th century, there was a pastor by the name of Ralph Spaulding Cushman, and he wrote a poem that the purpose of the poem was to express his delight in the Lord. And I want to share it with you. It's quite short. And he titled the poem, Sheer Joy. Oh, the sheer joy of it, living with thee, God of the universe, Lord of the tree, maker of mountains, lover of me. Oh, the sheer joy of it, breathing thy air, morning is dawning, gone every care, all the world singing, God everywhere. Oh, the sheer joy of it, walking with thee, out on the hilltop, down by the sea. Life is so wonderful, life is so free. Oh, the sheer joy of it, ever to be, living in glory, living with thee, Lord of tomorrow, lover of me. Delight. Are you a delighting Christian? Now, the word delight and its similar words like delighting, delighted, delighteth are found 65 times in the Bible. However, the words, these words, delight, delighting, and so forth, is only found one time in the New Testament. Does anybody remember where the one time that the word delight is found in the New Testament? Do you remember?
I think I do.
Where is it?
When God's talking about Christ?
Well, he uses a different word. This is my son in whom I am well pleased.
Okay?
Which we'll get to a little bit later.
I'm not sure, but is it Christ that said, I delighted to do thy will, Father?
Nope.
Hey, but in Romans.
Romans where?
Chapter 7.
Yeah, what did Paul say? It's right toward the end of the chapter.
For I delight in the law of the Lord, or the law of God after the inward man.
I delight in the law of God after the inward. As far as I know, I think that's the only time that the word delight is used in the New Testament. So, there are 9 Hebrew words that are translated by the English word delight in the Old Testament. Go figure. 9 different Hebrew words. They all have a little bit different emphasis, a little bit different shade of meaning, but they're all there. Now, in your notes, we're going to play fill in the blank tonight, all right? Everybody have notes that wants notes? Okay? Here we go. God delights in delighting and being delighted. God delights in being, in delighting and being delighted. A.W. Tozer quipped, nothing bothers the devil more than a Christian delighting in God's presence. Isn't that right?
Presence.
All right? Nothing bothers the devil more than a Christian delighting in God's presence. The word delight has the idea of taking great pleasure in something or someone, giving keen enjoyment to someone or something. Now, the central premise of the message that I want to share with you tonight is that our ultimate delight as Christians is finding pleasure in God. That's the main thrust. That's not the only thrust of the message, but that's the main thrust of the message tonight. Finding pleasure in God and in His Word. On June 15th, 1862, some of you may remember that date, June 15th, 1862, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and his text was Psalm 37:4, which is a passage we're going to look at a little bit later in the message tonight, and this is what he said. Our religion is our recreation. Our hope is our happiness. Our duty is our delight. Delight and true religion are as allied as root and flower, as indivisible as truth and certainty. They are, in fact, two precious jewels set side by side in the same socket of gold. So, question. Would you consider yourself to be a delighting Christian? You have to ask yourself that question tonight. Would you consider yourself to be a delighting Christian? And if not, how come? Why not? So I want to dig into this topic tonight. I want to come at it from two different perspectives, if you will, or two related angles, and those two angles are, and I'll repeat these as we go through them tonight, we want to look first of all tonight at some things that God delights in, and then we'll finish off with some things that we as believers should be delighting in. All right, so let's begin. Some things that God delights in. Some things that God delights in. And I have about half a dozen things that God delights in. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think it'll be helpful for us. So here's the first thing. God delights in His people who fear Him. God delights in His people who fear Him. If you want to turn to Psalm 147, you can. Verses 10 and 11. Notice what the psalmist writes. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, especially mine. The Lord, I don't go around wearing a bathing suit for obvious reasons. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. God delights in people, His people, fearing Him. Now, we talked about that this morning, I think, in the Sunday school hour, to fear the Lord, to have great reverence and awe of who God is. And you know what? When we get to heaven, every person who's in heaven is going to fear the Lord. So as Jeff would say, why don't we just start practicing it now? Right? Okay, very good. Secondly, God delights in His people who are upright or righteous. God delights in His people who are upright. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20. They that are of a froward heart. Anybody have another word for froward? What's the word froward?
Wicked.
Wicked? What did you say, Doug?
Wandering.
Not quite.
Perverse.
Perverse. perverse or perverted, okay? Not straight, not right, okay? They that are of a perverse heart are abomination to the Lord. Let me tell you, one of these days I'm going to do a word study on the word abomination for us, because this is a very, very strong word. There are numbers of things in the Bible that God considers an abomination. All right? But such as are upright in their way are His delight. Okay? To be upright means to be righteous, to live right, to be straight, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. So God delights in His people who are upright. Thirdly, God delights in the prayers of those who are upright. He not only delights in the people who are upright, but He delights in the prayers of those who are upright. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You notice in these two verses, the contrast is between abomination and delight in both verses. Very interesting. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Number four, God delights in those who please and obey Him. God delights in those who please and obey Him. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is the only psalm in the Bible that's repeated twice. Okay, I think you may remember the message I preached here a year or so ago on Psalm 18. It's repeated in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Okay, but in verse 19 of Psalm 18, David, this is David's song of praise, as a result of God's delivering him from the hand of Saul. And this is what David said. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why, David? Because He delighted in me. Wow. He delivered David because David delighted in the Lord. And during those difficult days of running from Saul and being in exile, hiding from Saul, David was determined that he was going to please and obey the Lord. In fact, two verses later, if you have your Bible open to that passage, in Psalm 18, verse 21, David acknowledged, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." That's why God delighted in David. Because He pleased and obeyed Him. And the same would be true of us. If we have a desire, and we do, to obey and please Him, the Lord will smile upon us and be delighted in us as well. There's also a companion verse to this truth. It's Psalm 37, verse 23. You know the verse. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and He, the Lord, delighteth in His, the good man's, way. All right, next. Are you keeping up? Am I going too fast? Okay. God delights in those who truly honor Him. God delights in those who truly honor Him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise men glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And by the way, the word glory here means boast. Don't be boastful. All right? You don't want to boast in your wisdom. You don't want to boast in your strength. You don't want to boast in your riches. But, by contrast, let him that boasts boast in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Next, God especially delights in his beloved Son. God especially delights in his beloved Son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I have a suspicion, I can't prove this, but I have a suspicion that God has the greatest, highest delight for his Son, Jesus Christ. More than all of the other delight that we've read about in this brief time tonight. Okay? So, those are, what, six or seven things that God delights in. So, let's turn our perspective in a little bit different direction and kind of reverse things. Number two, some things that God's people are to delight in. Does everybody see that in the notes? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Some things that God's people are to delight in. First, God's people are to delight in the Lord. God's people are to delight in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. It's a very simple verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now let's be careful here. This verse is easy to take out of context and kind of make it say something that it doesn't really say. This is not an open-ended, unlimited promise that God's going to give you whatever you want just because we are his children. That's not what the verse is saying at all. In fact, one commentary, I think, had a very practical observation about what this verse is saying. David is saying that if we truly delight in the Lord, we will want to know him better. And the better we know him, the more we will become like him. His desires will become our desires. And our greatest desire will be to know him even more and enjoy him in an ever-deepening way. God's people are to delight in the Lord. And I can't say it any more eloquently, and far less eloquently, than Charles Spurgeon said it. Listen to what he said. Sin has taken our attention off of God and fixed it upon ourselves and the things around us. Grace calls our attention off of everything else to fix it upon God. It directs us to look to the Lord, to come to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to hope in the Lord, and even to delight in the Lord. Take delight, not in health, or wealth, or position, or friends, or in anything that is changeable, but in the unchangeable Lord. Delight yourself in his glorious character as gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Delight yourself in his personal relation, He is not only your God, he is your Father. He cares for you with a father's care. He loves you with a father's love. He pities you with a father's pity. Delight yourself in his precious promises. They are but drops from his ocean of love. They are intended to show his love, to display his grace, to manifest his care, to draw out your confidence, banish your fear, and assure you of all necessary supplies. Delight yourself in his special providence, a providence that marks your steps, directs your paths, measures your troubles, bounds the rage of your enemies, numbers the very hairs of your head, and makes all things work together for your good. Delight in creatures only produces disappointment, dissatisfaction, and discomfort. Delight in God ensures satisfaction, comfort, and certainty. To delight in God is only to prefer the ever-flowing fountain to the shallow stream, the glorious sun to the dim candle. That man could preach.
That's a mouthful.
So do you deeply delight yourself in God as Spurgeon has expressed it here? Secondly, God's people are to delight in his truth.
So, listen. You have a quote here by Alexander McLaren, but I don't have any. But you can something from his Spurgeon.
I'm sorry. I skipped that. I apologize. Okay? The quote by Alexander McLaren. God himself is the heart's desire of those who delight in him. God himself is the heart's desire of those who delight in him. Sorry about that. All right? Next, God's people are to delight in his truth. God's desire is to delight in his truth.
On the other side here?
Yeah, on the back side. Yep. I can tell you, because I know myself so well, that had I been writing or compiling the Psalms, if I'd had that responsibility and that authority, I would not have begun the Psalms as the Psalms begin. Okay? I would probably have put Psalm 23 there, or something of that nature. But notice how the book of Psalms opens. The very first two verses of the Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, let's stop right there. I want you to notice the progression of those three verbs. He's not to walk where the ungodly walk. He's not even to stand where the ungodly stand. And he's not to sit where the ungodly sit. There's a progression. And the progression is always downward. Okay? You start by walking, standing, sitting. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is the verse that Paul was quoting in Romans chapter 7 that Bob read a few minutes ago. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he chew the cud day and night. Because that's what the word meditate means, to chew the cud, like a cow, because she has multiple stomachs, right? She's got to get that nourishment to all of those stomachs. So she'll chew the food, and she'll digest it, then she'll, pardon the expression, regurgitate it, bring it back up again, chew it some more, swallow it down into another stomach, and repeat the process. Yep. And a deer does the same thing. Okay? They have multiple stomachs. Okay? So, he delights in the law of the Lord, in the truth of God, and it's his meditation day and night. How many of us could testify that we spend time daily chewing the cud of Scripture? Now, why are we to delight in God's truth? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, his truth reveals his heart and his love for us, as well as his will. God's truth describes who he is, his character, and it also expresses what God expects of obedience from his people. At least nine times in the 119th Psalm, the psalmist says that he delights in the truth of God. I could have just spent the message tonight just on those nine verses of Scripture. Nine times he delights in the truth of the Word of God. Psalm 112 verse 1 sums it up quite nicely. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Oh, delights greatly in his commandments. What are God's commandments? Those are God's rules. Right? Okay. So keep this important truth in mind. God expects us not only to delight in his truth, he also expects us to do the truth. Are you a truther? Are you a truthing Christian? Do you do the truth? You say, do the truth? Listen to this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Can anybody finish the verse? And do not the truth. Truth is a verb. It's an action. It's not only a concept, it's a conduct. We are to be truthing truth by the way we live our lives every day. All right? What else are we to delight in? Two more and then we'll be done. God's people are to delight in his beauty. God's people are to delight in his beauty. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. I don't see the word delight in this text. You're right. The word delight is not in this text. But the verse has delight written all over it. Yes, ma'am?
The word beauty in my center column says delightfulness.
Oh, does it? Oh, okay. I did not know that. Okay.
The word part of the New King James.
Okay, the word beauty means what
is
delightfulness. Okay? Very good. Wow. So if something is beautiful, if something is desirous, it is worthy of our delight. Right? So God is spirit. In other words, God is invisible. So how can he be beautiful? How can something or someone invisible be beautiful? I have an answer, but how would you answer that question? How can something invisible be beautiful? Can the wind be beautiful? Can my breath be beautiful? You can't see it. So how can God be beautiful when you can't see him?
Faith.
Keep coming.
Faith in what he does for us.
Okay. It's his characteristics. It's who God is. It's what God does. That's what makes him beautiful. Okay? So we're not talking about necessarily physical characteristics, but we're talking about intangible characteristics. I think that's very good. Okay? So he is beautiful because of his moral character. He is holy. There's beauty in his holiness. He's pure. There's beauty in his purity. He's merciful and gracious and forgiving. Those are all beautiful manifestations of God. So God's beauty is the beauty of his glorious perfections. Did you know that four times in the Old Testament, people are exhorted to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God's holiness can never be impure, ever. It can never be imperfect. Nor can we claim ourselves to do something impure or imperfect and still call it holy. Keep that in mind. We cannot claim to do something impure or imperfect and still say it's beautiful. And there is a lot of activity, I have to tell you, in the church today that professes to be holy and beautiful, and it is anything but pure and perfect. And I pray that'll never happen in this church. Lastly tonight, God's people are to delight in his will. Psalm 40 verse 8, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The verse says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, prophetically, that was a foreglimpse of the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation when he came. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us this. When he came into the world, he looked back and he spoke to the Father and he said, I come to do thy will, O Lord. I delight to do your will. But don't you think that David saw it as applicable to himself as well? Because he didn't know all of the intricacies of the incarnation that you and I know by looking back at it. And so, are you available to do God's will? Are you available to delight God to that extent that you want to do his will? Do you desire God's will for your life? Do you truly desire God's will for your life? Do you? Are you doing his will? So remember, God's will is always right. It is always perfect. It is always best, and it is always good. God's will is always right, always best, always perfect, always good. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Can you quote it? Can you quote Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2?
I beseech you,
therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service, and that you be not conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Case closed. Are you a delighting Christian? Let's pray.